Okay, I'm substituting for Justin tonight. As I told Justin on the phone, this lesson is one that I had in my den. And to tell you the truth, it's not my lesson. This is another man's lesson. I believe that I don't even remember how I got a hold of it. I don't know if it was a gospel meeting we held out in California and I just got a copy of it. But I thought it'd be a good lesson to bring. It's a basic lesson. Any lesson from the Word of God is a good lesson. I'm going to just basically recite what he's got. I don't know if he, his name was Michael. I don't remember where I got this, like I said, but I don't imagine Michael thought that he would be a mouthpiece out here in Georgia, somewhere down the road. So this, like I said, any lesson from the Word of God is a good lesson. So he's got a lot of scriptures, and I'm not going to read them tonight. I'll try to repeat them so that you can take notes of that of them if you'd like. The lesson tonight is going to be the New Testament church. What is it? Must we be a member of a local church to be saved? I'll just go over the outline here that he's got, and hopefully we'll be blessed by hearing the Word of God preached. So in a way of introduction, he put here that many honest souls are longing to know which church is right. And I would say, in this day and age, I don't think there are many honest souls that are searching out for the right church. So if we run across somebody who is seeking the right church, it would behoove us to really get to talk to them and try to get them in the right path. I don't think there are many people in this world that are looking for the correct church. They're happy where they're at, or they're happy with no church at all. So if we do run across somebody who is seeking the true church, let's attach to them and try to win them over. The divided state of the religious world is indeed confusing. In this present day, there are, he's got 300, but I suspect there's probably over 1,000 different denominations right here in America. And worldwide, that's, who knows what the number is. And that shows you how old this is, too. And this attests to the fact that there is much confusion and disagreement as to the question of the church. So which church is right? Of which church should we be a member? These questions must be answered, not on the basis of what we feel is right. A lot of people work on emotions, or what our own wisdom will tell us, but rather on the foundation of what the Bible says concerning the church. So our purpose in this lesson is to try to establish what the New Testament church was like, and by a study of that of the New Testament church. So point one is, what must I be a member of the church in order to be saved? God felt that there was a need for the church, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Christ promised to build his church, Matthew 18, or 16 and 18. This is Peter's confession that he is the Son of God. And Christ said, I will build my church on your confession. All spiritual blessings are in the church, Ephesians 1, verse 3, and 22 and 20, and 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 3, 22 and 23. And salvation is in the church, Ephesians 5, 23. Ephesians 5, 23. Point two, are all churches built by Christ? Many people have the feeling that one church is as good as another. We see this in the PSA announcements, go to the church of your choice. But we know that there's only one true church. This confusion would be justified if the New Testament revealed more than one church. However, the New Testament teaches that there is only one body pleasing to God. He's got a whole bunch of verses here. I'll read them off. Romans 12, 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12:20 and verse 27, Colossians 3:15, in Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. The body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, 18. Therefore, there must be only one church in the sight of God. We see that in Ephesians, it says that there's only one church. And people today, you can point that out to them and they'll just give you a blank stare, like, what does that mean? It's pretty simple if they will just have an honest heart. So what are the characteristics of the New Testament church? First of all, the origins. It was established in Jerusalem in AD 33, Acts 2, 47, and the founder is Christ. Not any other man, not any other book. Getting ahead of myself. The creed is the New Testament and the New Testament only. No other creed books, no other man-made are man-written words. It's only the New Testament. The only rule of faith and practice is in the Bible, Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Colossians 1, 6 through 8. Everything has to be based upon what the Bible says, not what man says. The scriptures are sufficient to meet all man's spiritual needs, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, John 12, 48, and 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And by the way, I was a little bit late because I was actually reading some of these scriptures to make sure that they were scripture, and I kind of lost track of time. So I'm going to go by faith that these are correct. We must neither add nor take away from the Word of God, 2 John 9 and Revelations 22, 18 and 19. Human creeds and manuals are guides for what a particular denomination believes about the Bible. Following a man's creed book will make one a member of that particular denomination and none other, thus causing division and confusion among mankind. We know that there are several different denominations that have their own creed books and their own synods and whatever else they have, but the Bible, well, I'll get into the organization of the church. So the name is the Church of Christ. The church has no proper name, but is referred to as the church. It's mentioned in the Bible, the churches of Christ salute you, and I believe there's other terms used. So these churches that have a man's label on them, they're not scriptural. It needed no proper name to distinguish it from other churches because there was only one church in the New Testament day. Why can't people realize that? There's only one church. And all these other churches have been added over the time. They've got part. A denomination is part of. It's part of a whole number. And if you claim to be a member of a denomination, you're claiming to be part of a whole. I'd rather be the whole. All the terms which are found in the Bible are descriptive of what the church is and to whom it belongs, and not a specific name it must wear. Various human names are worn, which neither describe the wearers as belonging names, which are not found in the New Testament. Let me reread that one. I messed that up. Various human names are worn, which neither describe the wearers as belonging to the Lord, nor do these names give honor to Christ. We are divided by names which are not found in the New Testament. So the name of the individual members are Christians. We're not Baptists, we're not Methodists, we're not any other denomination you can think of. The members in the New Testament church wore the name Christian, Acts 11, 26. There is no reference to different kinds of Christians in the Bible. And as I mentioned, in organization, Christ is the head of the church, Matthew 28, 18 and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Matthew 28, 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church on earth is to be governed by local men called elders, also called bishops, pastors, overseers, presbyters, and shepherds in Acts 14, 23. These men must be scripturally qualified to serve as elders, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. We're all familiar with that here. But we see in other denominations, sometimes the minister, who they call a pastor, is the one who runs the church. And I just don't understand why anybody would want to be a member of that kind of a church, where one man controls the church. If they would read the Bible, they would see that there's supposed to be elders and deacons, and each church is supposed to be anonymous. They can only oversee the work of the local congregation where they live. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, and Acts 20 through 28. The church has special servants called deacons, and they assist the elders in the work of the Lord. And most churches of Christ have elders and deacons. And if they don't, we hope that they're working toward that end. Very few denominations can give scripture for any part of their organizational structure. Therefore, we become divided over the ways of men. Denominations would seek to improve upon God's plan by having a central headquarters, such as a board of directors on earth, have left the simple New Testament plan of equal, autonomous local churches. They have left God's plan. They think that they know better than God. The worship of the church in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24, and Acts 2, 42. John 4, 23 and 24, Acts 2, 42. The apostles preached, and they preached the gospel. Acts 20, verse 7. And in fellowship, and also in the communion, in the breaking of the bread, we have the Lord's Supper. And it's to be observed every first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And the elements are unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, Luke 22, 18 and 19. We have, I'll get into that later on. Prayers. Prayers are conducted in the service, in the worship of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. We also have singing. This is a big problem in the Christian world. Singing, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, and Hebrews 2, 12. There are only two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. God has specified that in worship we are to use vocal music. Instrumental music was available in New Testament days. They had instruments. But when Christ established the church, instruments were not used. In fact, we see historians have recorded that the earliest use of instruments in worship were around the 6th century. So for 600 years, they didn't use worship or instrumental music in worship. All of a sudden, in the year 600, they decided that they knew better than God, and they added instruments into the worship service. Religious people are divided by the many human traditions of men. And as I mentioned, as I was talking about the Lord's Supper, that's one of the things that we're divided upon. We do it every first day of the week, as the Bible says. But some do it quarterly. Some do it weekly, as us. Some do it yearly. And then, of course, over music, we use vocal, which is what the Bible says. Some use instruments. And then giving. It's supposed to be a free will offering. We have an example of what in the Old Testament they were commanded to give 10% of everything, their field, everything. And but in the New Testament that's not repeated, and we're supposed to give as we've set aside as is in our hearts, and we're supposed to do it gladly and with a cheerful heart. So is pledges, should the church take pledges from the members? Before I became a member of the conservative church, I used to be a member of the liberal church. And when I lived in Dallas, they were actually going to build a gymnasium onto the building that I went to. And this church was over 700 people. And they were talking about going to double services. They had a big old round auditorium, so they had church in the round, as they called it. And I can remember the preacher, all he preached on was love. Love, love, love. nothing ever very strong, or it's just love. And they had a school that they had. They had their fellowship hall was as big as this room here, if not bigger. And they had a full service kitchen in there with an ice maker and a pop machine and everything. And when just as we were leaving to go to California, I found out that they were going to build a gymnasium, and they wanted to take pledges from the members to build this gymnasium. And I knew right away that that wasn't right. So once I got out to California, which is, you think California being very liberal, but that's where I found the conservative church, was in Ontario, the Church of Christ I attended out there. And so I had my eyes open out there in La La Land. Let's continue on. The work of the church, Ephesians 4, verse 12. Perfecting of the saints and edification of the members, Ephesians 4, 16. The work of ministering is we have benevolence, and this is caring for the needy saints. Acts 4, 32 through 35, and 11, 29 through 30, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The saints only were helped by the church's funds. I have another little story to tell you. When I lived in Michigan, the church I attended was actually smaller than this church, and they bought a house next door, and that was a benevolence house. And the members would bring in canned goods and clothing and everything, and they'd give it out to anybody who needed it. It wasn't just, for the church. So they were using the Lord's funds to basically be a social organization for the government. They were doing what the government should have been doing. So we can see that in the Bible that the Lord's treasury is to be used for the church, not as a social organization for the government. We also have a building up of the body of Christ. That's evangelism and preaching the gospel to the lost. Now that's one thing we should do, is preach to the lost. And as last Saturday or the Saturday before, we went out door knocking. And that's what we should be doing. We should try to be bringing people to the Lord. Churches that have set goals of a social and recreational nature have digressed from the higher and nobler purpose of the church, which is spiritual. Through social activities, they may be needed, but they are not the work of the church, rather the home. We can meet. I've met at WEC, at Brian and Nancy's home, at Jack and Wendy's home, and other homes, and we've played games. We've played ping pong. We've done things that of a social nature, and that's where it should take place, in the home, not here in the church. The church should be given wholly to the task of saving souls, keeping them saved, and providing the necessities of life to the saints in cases of emergencies. That's what the church funds should be used for. And then terms of admission is faith, repentance, and baptism. We are divided when men offer assistance of assurance of salvation on an unscriptural basis. The idea of salvation is one act, and joining the church is another act in many of the human organizations. And the same term that gave me remission of my sins will put me into Christ and the church, Acts 2:38 and verse 41 and verse 47. We remain faithful unto death if we want a home in heaven, Revelations 2:10. So in conclusion, if you're not a child of God and a member of his church, we invite you to do so tonight by confessing Christ as your Savior and putting on Christ in baptism tonight before it is everlasting too late. We never know if we'll have tomorrow. So we would ask, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, that you would come forward tonight and take a seat on the front pew. Or if you're a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned and is in need of the prayers and encouragement of your brethren, we would ask you to also come forward tonight and take a seat as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.